All right, would you take your Bibles and turn to two passages of Scripture, if you would, please, tonight. Put your finger in 2 Chronicles chapter number 24, and then we're also going to be in 1 Kings 11 and 12, okay? So 2 Chronicles chapter number 24. And just kind of hold a finger there, and then we'll go to 2 Kings chapter 11 and 12. As we finished last week looking at the story of Athaliah and all that went on there with Jezebel and then Athaliah, I just was intrigued by, we touched on Jehoiada last week, and I was intrigued by him and just began to do some study on his life, and you're going to get that study tonight. I was really amazed at how much is said about him. I knew of him, knew his name, knew that he impacted the king, knew that he spared from a human standpoint the Judean line of Christ and therefore the kingdom and so forth. I knew that he was a godly man. But there were things that I was like, oh, wow, I did not know that about him, okay? So we're going to look at his life tonight. And really, we're also going to be looking at Jehosheba, which is his wife. And we're going to see towards the end of the message that just about everything that's said about him, by implication, could be said about her. She was quite the lady as well. Jehoiada's name means Yahweh has cared for me. Somehow his mom and dad had something significant in him, which is interesting thought as it is. He is so well remembered in Jewish thought and text that Josephus himself mentions him in his Antiquities. Now, that may not be a significant thing for you, but that is a pretty significant thing that his name is still remembered by the time that Josephus writes about Jewish history. He is that well respected, and we'll see some things textually that tell us how well respected he was at the time of his death. Of course, he was married to Jehosheba, a daughter of Jehoram, and sister of Ahaziah, both of those kings of Judah. And of course, Jehoiada served as a high priest. He's not actually ever called the high priest, but he is called the chief priest, okay, which is an interesting statement because by the time we get to the New Testament, we don't ever see a high priest per se, but we see a chief priest constantly being talked about in the text of Scripture. It's interesting, too, that there are some, Dale last week asked the question, was Joash, was he just kind of a puppet king? Did he have any authority? This week I just thought, I'm going to do a little looking at that. One author said, the people proclaimed Jehoiada the regent and advisor to Joash until he came of age. There's nothing in the text of Scripture that says that directly, but you would assume that a seven-year-old is not going to rule the kingdom very effectively. At least I know some seven-year-olds that I would not want ruling any kingdom anywhere, right, in the process. What's that? Somebody said something? Oh, okay. Somebody's shaking their head. No. I wouldn't want him ruling either, right? Okay. We'll talk about this towards the end of the message, and you'll see where this statement is coming from. But I want us to see this truth from his life. And that is this: you must realize that godly men and godly ladies can impact generations. Not just theirs, but generations ongoing. And I'm going to show you something that I did not know about Jehoiada that is really pretty incredible as we get to the end of this process. Okay, 2 Kings chapter 11 and verse 17, all right? The Bible says, and Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people that they should be the Lord's people between the king also and the people. And of course, verse 18 and 19 talks about they went, cast down the images of Baal, tore down the temple of Baal that Athaliah had built there and so forth. 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 16 says the same thing. So the first thing I want to see tonight from his life is that he was godly. He was a godly man. Jehoiada led the people in a rededication of themselves to the Lord, and his covenant given through Moses, from which they had departed since the days of Jehoshaphat. He also made a new covenant between the king and the people, that the king would lead the people according to the Mosaic law, and the people would obey the king. So all of this was instrumental in Jehoiada. He was like, okay, we need to go back to the law of the Lord. What does God's word say to us? And we'll see another thing in just a little bit where that's emphasized even more. What does God's word say to us? That's the covenant that we're going to keep, because that's what we're supposed to do. It was he that initiated that whole process. So he was a godly king. Now, it made me think as I was working through this, sometimes we throw that word godly around, I think sometimes way too much in a lot of ways. But I'm interested tonight, what does it really mean? Okay, now we could go a lot of directions with this, and we could camp here for a while, and that's not my intention, all right? In just a short statement, what do you think the word, or if we say someone was godly, what does that mean? Yes, ma'am. Okay. So he has some attributes like God, right? He's God-like, godly. That would be part of it. Yes, ma'am. Okay, so humility, compassion, those, again, those emphases that our Lord would have had. So he was like God in all kinds of ways. Christina? Okay, yeah, so they're actively learning and conforming to what God wants them to be. Doesn't mean necessarily that they're perfect, but they are becoming more and more like God. And when God brings something in their mind, this is what's going to happen to them. And I think I'll show you again towards the end of the message as we look at his life. I think we can find that he was not godly on a short term. He was godly on the long term, which is amazing thing. So, and the question for us then, a convicting question, I think, is would others consider us godly? Would they look at us and say, that's a godly person? They're godlike. They're trying to be conformed to the image of God. They're humble. They're those things that we would think of our God. But he was a godly man. And by the way, again, we're going to say this towards the end, but just to reemphasize, so was she. Okay? And that's almost more remarkable, because she didn't come from a good family. There's nothing in her family that suggests she would be a godly woman, okay, as this thing unfolds. All right, number two, he was courageous. He was courageous. In 2 Kings chapter 11, verses 4 through 16, and we're not going to take the time to again read that text. We've read it a couple of times over the last few weeks as we looked at the stories of Jezebel and Athaliah. But it is Jehoiada who saves the king and then eventually brings him out when he's 7 years old and says, hey, here is the legitimate king on the throne. Here's what I think we all need to do in the process. Jehoiada also gave them the special spears and shields that were kept in the temple and that was used for state occasions. And their use would have helped the people recognize that the coronation was official as well as important. So when the people saw, oh, that's the official shields, swords, those things, that's used officially, and therefore this coronation is legitimate. Jehoiada is the one who implemented that. Now, just on the surface, if we just read this text without the surrounding context, we may not think, well, how courageous is that, that he has a coronation, all right? So let's just think about this, and you can give me, again, short answers. We can get the mics here in just a little bit. But what were the potential dangers of this action? Okay, what were the potential dangers of this action? Treason. Right, so people were killing heirs to the throne. Athaliah had done that 6 years earlier, right? So she was definitely a threat. So that took a courageous act, all right? What else? This is something that I thought of as I worked through. Yes, Drea?
Well, even just the people, and what, if their loyalty would be to the ruler they already had.
Correct.
Versus the, you know, someone that was
Yeah. Right, right. So we talked last week, Athaliah had a fairly good reign for those 6 years. It was a quiet reign. It was, there was not a whole lot of difficulties. Yes, RJ? Okay. Yeah, so the religious pressure was there as well. One of the things that I thought about as I worked through this text was, who does he say to first about his plan? And what if that person's not on his side? Like the whole process is, where do you start talking to people about how this plan's going to go? And what if when he called these palace guards and all that, what if they said, sorry, pal, but we really like Athaliah and you're toast now. I mean, this could have been a disaster which would have cost his life, would have cost Joash's life and so forth. This was an incredibly courageous act. You've heard this before, but courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is acting in the presence of fear. It's okay, there is potential for real danger here, and so we want to go with this. Brother Stan? Okay, absolutely. What kind of ruler is he? He's seven. You know, in the process. Yeah, how is that going to work? And is he going to listen to me, or is he going to go his own way? And, you know, there is lots in this that would demonstrate that he was quite a courageous man as we unfold this. And the question for us then is, are we courageous when presented with the option? Now, we may not on the surface think of tons of times when we have an opportunity to be courageous. But when it comes, what do we do with it? When an option comes our way where it could be that we could back down, how do we respond to that? That's important for us to kind of work through this. All right, number three, he was a leader. Verse 17 again. He's the one who made the covenant between the Lord and the king and the people, that they should be the Lord's people between the king also and the people. So it is he that says, hey guys, yes, we've taken care of Athaliah and we've set up this guy, but we need to make a covenant. We need to make this about our relationship with God. Really important. The Chronicle story clarifies that Joash's faithfulness lasted only while Jehoiada was alive. Now turn over to chapter 24 of 2 Chronicles. Verse 17 of that chapter. It says, now after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them, and they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass. You almost get the sense from reading that text, don't you, that these guys were just waiting for Jehoiada to die. And once he died, they tried to capitalize on the king. He was a leader. And again, this is one of those questions that we could go far-reaching with this. But what does it mean to be a leader? What does it mean to be a leader? You guys have the mics. This one may be more than just a one statement. But what does it mean to be a leader? There are tons of definitions of leadership, okay? But in a fairly simple way, what would you call a leader? Yes, Renee, let him hand you that mic there.
The ability to influence others to follow.
Okay, the ability to influence others to follow, okay? I think the word there is influence is important, okay? Because you can dictate certain things to people for a certain amount of time, but eventually real people, real men, real leaders are not going to stand for that long. It's the influence aspect over there. So that's good. Okay, someone else. Yes, Brother Don?
Be thou an example.
Okay, be an example. So leadership is an example to others. You come up here to Isabel. Okay, an example.
Someone who's deserving of that respect from others.
Okay, so deserving. Someone that's been able to watch the example, to watch the influence, and those kind of things, okay? Someone else? Do you have to have followers? Right? I mean, there actually has to be someone that's actually going to be willing to follow you, okay? Now, we're not going to open a whole huge can of worms today, okay? Are leaders born or made? Somebody said yes, and I agree, okay? Are there some people that are just natural born leaders? They're just that way. I think there are. But does that mean they can't lead if they weren't naturally born a leader? I don't think so. I think people can become a leader, all right? How many people in this room are leaders? All of you. In one way or in the other, everybody in this room is a leader. Now, if you don't believe that, go ask some of the little kids who they look up to. You've got a family to lead, or you've got people that are watching you, and you've got neighbors that watch you. I mean, there's tons of that, and some of you may say, oh, not me, I'm not going to be a leader. Well, you're leading something, and that's important. In what ways do we or can we lead? What are some areas in which we can lead right now, today, tomorrow, this week, in this current context? Joan? Okay, so the leader is approachable. Okay, connections and so forth, not disconnected from them. That's good. All right, so one of the things then by implication is we can be approachable. We can build relationships with people so that we can have an influence on them in that process. So, yes, Tria? Okay. Yeah, so passionate about something. Okay, so passion that's directed in what God wants to do. That's good. Yeah, that's something that we can do. Yes, RJ?
It can be easy to lose sight of the main goal, getting swept up in all the details and all the things that need to be done, and you do this, and you do this, and you do this, but mm-hmm. if you have to stay focused on the main goal and the end.
Right. Does leadership mean we don't listen to anybody else? It better not, because you won't be a leader for long in the process, because people will abandon that, right? Just look at history. Eventually, people decide, I would rather die than live under you. That's basically what they end up doing. I would rather die than live under you, so we're going to take the chance. And if I die, maybe at least my children will not have to live under this kind of mess. That's what eventually happens to men who are not the right kind of leaders, and that's important for us. So are we leaders? We're supposed to be, but are we? In all kinds of ways, we certainly should be in that. Okay, number four, he was a mentor. He was a mentor. Go back to 2 Kings. Chapter 12, 2 Kings chapter 12, in verse 2, it says, "And Jehoash," remember that's the same where they added some letters, we talked about that last time, "did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all his days when Jehoiada the priest instructed him." So he was a mentor. All right. Now this again is a word that's kind of a hot button word today, right? It's everybody talks about, you know, well, people need mentors and da 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 da. Okay, so what exactly does it mean? In its root form, mentorship is helping someone take the next step in a variety of ways. Okay, so somebody might be a mentor in construction. I'm teaching them what's the next step they need to do, or they might be a mentor in, you know, you name it, just about that can happen in that process. Okay, with Jehoiada's mentorship, Jehoash helped restore temple worship in Jerusalem. He also rebuilt the temple. It was under his leadership that he was even directed to the Word of God. Now, this is important. We kind of skipped over this before intentionally. 2 Kings chapter 11 and verse 12. The Bible says, "And he brought forth the king's son and put the crown upon him," and this is a key phrase here, and gave him the testimony. Okay, it gave him the testimony. Now, hold your finger here with me and turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter number 17. This is a passage where God is telling the children of Israel that he really doesn't want them to have a king, but I know you're going to have one anyway. So when they become king, these are some things I want you to do for them. Okay, verse 14, it says, when thou art come into the land which the Lord, this is Deuteronomy 17, 14, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. And he goes through and tells him, he's not to do this, he's not to do this, he's not to do this, or whatever. Okay, verse 18. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them. By the way, this is a great definition of leadership. He's to take heed to the word of God. He's to do everything that God told him. He's to obey the statutes. He's to learn to fear God. Verse 20, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. So what did God say? I want him to have a copy of this book. Now, there's some debate. Some believe that that was prepared by the priest and handed to the king at his coronation. Others believe that the king himself is supposed to write it, okay? I personally believe that the king was supposed to write it, okay? Now, that would have been difficult, perhaps, for Joash at 7, okay, to write the first 5 books of the New Testament. But why, I mean, the Old Testament. But why did God want him to do that? I want him to know my law. I want him to know what's expected of them, and this will keep them humble. It will teach them to fear the Lord. It'll teach them to be obedient, all critical things as they were to lead the nation. So even if Joash could not have written it himself, Jehoiada prepared a copy and presented it to him at his coronation. Here is the law of God. This is what we're to govern by. Okay, let's compare it to today, right? What is the President of the United States supposed to say when he's sworn into office? He's supposed to defend and uphold the Constitution of the United States. He's actually supposed to know what the Constitution says, and he's supposed to do it, right? Regardless of who he is. He's not above that, theoretically, right? In all kinds of ways. We're not going to get political tonight. But it was Jehoiada that did all this, okay? I love what one author said. The best symbol of the royal theology behind the Davidic dynasty was the testimony, the law, the Bible, the king's personal copy of the covenant that was prepared by the Levites. It is a great mercy to young people, especially to all young men of rank like Jehoash, to have those about him, I love this, about them who will instruct him to do what is right in the sight of the Lord. And they do wisely and well for themselves when willingly to be counseled and ruled by those men. What was, among other things, what was one of Solomon's son's chief mistakes? He forsook the counsel of the old men. Now, what does it mean to mentor others? In our context, I think it's important for us to realize that that mentorship looks like us pointing people to God's Word. It really is. Okay, point them back to God's Word. Hear closely. Not to your preferences. Not to your opinions. To God's Word. The authority is rooted in it. Okay? Listen, I love that we are Emmanuel Baptist Church. We're not changing that, okay? But our authority is not rooted in the fact that we're Baptist. Our authority is rooted in God's Word. Now, we happen to believe that the Bible will make you Baptist, okay? But I'm just saying, you know, it's just part of that deal. There's a distinction between, well, I'm intensely loyal to Baptists. Okay, well, no, we're intensely loyal to this book. That's what is the authority by which we function. And we should be mentoring, by the way, our families, our grandchildren, each other. That should be happening. We should be helping each other, point each other to God's word. That's what we're supposed to be doing as a church family. Are we investing in others? Okay, I want to quickly move through a couple of these other points as we're winding down here. Number five, this one was pretty amazing to me. He was a good father. He's a good father. Turn back to 2 Chronicles chapter 24. You're going to be both amazed and shocked all at the same time, okay? This will give us a couple of our next points here. Chapter 24 of 2 Chronicles, verse 15. But Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days when he died. 130 years old was he when he died. Now, in some cases, by Bible years, that's not a big deal. But in this time, that's a big deal. Guys didn't live that long during this time, okay? And they buried him in the city of David among the kings. There were kings that weren't buried among the kings because they were such wicked men. Because he had done good in Israel both toward God and toward his house. What an amazing testimony, okay? Now, after the death of Jehoiada came the prince of Judah and made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened to them. And they left the house. We've already read verse 18. They trespassed against God. Yet he sent prophets to them. God continuously did that. To bring them again unto the Lord. And they testified against them. But they would not give ear. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, which stood above the people and said unto them, Thus saith God, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord that ye cannot prosper? Guys, what are you doing? You cannot walk away from God's word and prosper. It cannot happen is what he's saying. Because you have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. And they conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. Now notice what God's word says. Thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but he slew his son. And when he died, he said, The Lord look upon it and require it. Wow. So a couple of things. He was a good father. He raised a son that was willing in the face of absolute hatred to stand for truth and not back down to it, and it cost him his life. He put some backbone in his son. Amazing. No matter what it cost him. Jehoiada's son, Zechariah, who had replaced his father as high priest, also sounded that prophetic warning. But Joash had him stoned to death for his rebuke. Man. By the way, this is a great place to start mentoring others, that is, your own children. He was a good father, and by the way, she was a good mother as well. Can I encourage you this? If you had a good father, when's the last time you thanked him for it? Take the time to say that, because you won't always have that opportunity. Take the time to say, hey, thanks. Thank you for teaching me this. Thank you for teaching me this. Number six, we've already mentioned this, but he was instrumental in remodeling of the temple. In 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verses 4 through 14, it talks about how things unfolded. As the collection of the offering was made, it is Jehoiada, by the way, under Joash's tutelage, who brings a chest and bores a hole in it, and the offerings are put in it. This is all Jehoiada's doing in the process. One author said, unfortunately, however, when Jehoiada died, with him died the spirit of the Reformation. They weren't willing to stick through it. Though the temple was more significant than our house of worship, our church, because literally everything revolved around temple life. I mean, like everything, the whole country was built around it. We should take heed to the place that we corporately meet in well. And I'm grateful that we can do that in a building that we've just spent money to remodel. I don't think this is a waste of money, because I think we take care of God's house. I think that's part of what should take place. And we have to ask ourselves, what is our part in taking care of the house of worship that we get the privilege of meeting in? You're like, well, we're the church. This is just the church building. Yeah, but it's still the building we get to meet in. And God rebukes people before to say, hey, don't let this place go bad. It's important. Okay, number 7. He knew how to submit. We're getting to some of the things that I was like, oh, that's really interesting. In 2 Kings chapter 12, verses 7 through 9, it is Joash that calls in the priest. He calls Jehoiada and says, hey, what has been going on with the offerings that's supposed to have been taken up for the temple remodel? What's happening here? Why didn't you do your job? And listen, I want you to start doing your job. Matter of fact, we're going to daily count the money and give an account for it, because you guys have not been doing well in what you've been accomplishing. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. At this point, Jehoiada is well over 100 years old. By the way, when he brings out Joash to be king, he was in his late 80s, probably 88 or so, okay? Maybe as upward of 90. We know that eventually he dies at 130. Joash's reign was 42 years, so it had to be right in that time period in there, okay? He knew how to submit. What did he say to the king in that passage of scripture? I'll do it. You're right. We have not done a good job. And from that point on, they had plenty of money to remodel the temple, and the whole thing went forward. The point is, Joash, who was much younger than Jehoiada, and Jehoiada, his mentor, was there, but Joash still, if you will, rebuked him, and he knew how to submit. Now, let's be honest. The older we get, it becomes harder to submit, particularly to people that are younger than us. But sometimes God asks us to do that. And it speaks to who we are in our core character as to how we respond to those things. And there are tons of areas we need to submit to, isn't it? Tons of them. You're like, I don't like some of them. Really? Join the club, right? Like, that's what submission is. It's the fact that we don't particularly like something. I'm sure Jehoiada didn't like getting caught on the carpet. As a guy that was over 100 years old, and he was like, hey, you're not doing your job. And he could have said, you snotty-nosed little kid, what you mean doing my job? I put you in this position. You know, I mean, it would have been easy for him to say that. It would have been wrong, but it would have been easy for him. Are we known as being submissive? Number 8, he was old and honored. And that's not an easy feat in these days. They didn't live real long. He was buried with honor normally accorded to kings, the Bible tells us. In other words, he finished strong. He finished strong. Pastor Shred has said that so many times. I just want to finish strong. I just want to finish strong. 130 years old, he's still doing right. Still holding the king accountable, if you will. How do we plan to finish? And then the 9th truth that I've been mentioning all along, she was many of these things as well. You just go back through this list. Do you think all of the son's character came from the dad? No, I think that mom molded that character too. Do you think it took courage for her to do what she did? It did. You think she was a godly lady? All indications were that she was. I mean, we could just go through this list. What an incredible couple this was. Jehosheba, one author said, may be considered a minor biblical character, yet she comes through as one of the greatest heroines and mother figures in the Bible. At the risk of her own life, Jehosheba took the infant son Joash out of the palace, and with the aid of Jehoiada, she hid him in the temple. They kept him there secretly for 6 years, educating him and training him for royal power. And then one other author said this, nothing more is known of Jehosheba, but for 6 years, she had served secretly as a foster mother to the future king of Judah. What a powerful thought. She would have been his aunt, but she was his mother, training him for what he would later be. Now, I'm done with this, okay? But this part, to me, was like, whoa, wait a minute. Back up and let me think through this a little bit. The beginning of Joash's reign marks the commencement of over 100 years of consecutive rule by four men who were all judged as good kings. None of these four, Joash, Amaziah, Azariah, and which would be Uzziah, and Jotham, was as good for Judah as Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah, or Josiah. But together, they did provide the longest continuous span of God-approved leadership in Judah's history. Where did it start? Jehoiada. I was just like, well, wait a minute. Wow, all those kings were some kind of kings, weren't they? And all of them had their bad points, okay? But they were all said by God to be good kings. And you think from those kings, what kind of spurred out of that? I mean, you just think Uzziah alone. Now, Uzziah and Isaiah were probably cousins. I mean, where would we be in the New Testament without the book of Isaiah? I mean, it's really incredible. And in the midst of these dark times where Athaliah tried demonically to end the Judean rule, from a human standpoint, that was what was happening. And from a satanic standpoint, that was what was happening. And Jehoiada was the human instrument to continue that line of Christ and resulting in over 100 years of good kings in the nation of Judah. By the way, it's one of the reasons why Israel went into captivity long before Judah did. These men were one of the reasons for that. Incredible story. And really quite a man that a lot of people don't know a ton about, but I think these characteristics of him really make him a man for us to really look at. And for the nation of Israel to say, you know what? We so respect this guy, we're going to bury him where the kings were buried. And for their historian, hundreds of years later, to record what kind of man he was speaks volumes to who he really was. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can be encouraged by men like Jehoiada and his wife. What a blessing it is to be able to study your word this way. And we love you. In your name we pray.